Hallelujah. Our brother was singing a song before, Sweeter Than All, and talking about hearing his voice and following that call, and how that call to follow the Lord is a precious call, and it's sweeter than any other call that could come to our ears and our hearts. And then Sister Hofflander got up and admonished us to practice, righteousness, to let the righteous, let the holy, let the pure, let them be pure still. And to just keep on at it and keep on at it. And there's a growth and a maturing and a going deeper in that holy life till we're lost with Christ and God. And I don't think that I've gotten there. I was going to say, I don't know if any of us have. We're on that way. We're going deeper. And it's becoming richer and fuller. And his love is becoming more wonderful. And that call that he has over our lives that we're following day by day is increasing. And the glory is, and so on and so on. And I think for a lot of you that are here, that is the case. But I wondered when our brother Chian was singing, I thought that voice is sweet and that call is precious. And it's always a call forward. If you like that picture, deeper if you prefer that, or higher, whichever one you like. But it's a call onward. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. There's not a retreat. There's not a backwards move ever in the Bible. We don't go backwards. They say that picture of the Christian armor there in Ephesians 6, there's nothing covering the back of the soldier. It's always up here. It's in the front. It's never, because you don't go backwards. You're always going forward, and that's where you take the brunt of your attack. But thank God we can go forward still. 'Tis Jehovah's will. Though the billows dash and spray, with a conquering tread, we will push ahead. And I wonder if that's always so. There's a little word, I don't even know where it is. Maybe somebody here can tell me. I know it's in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah, I think. Woe to those that are at ease in Zion. Now, where's that found? I don't know either. But it's in the Bible. And woe to those that are at ease. You know the other part of the scripture there where it says the man said to his soul, he had plenty going for him and a lot of stuff accumulated, and he said, soul, take it easy now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just cool it. Don't have to push so hard, but just coast now. You don't have to keep practicing righteousness. Just rest on your laurels. You don't have to go deeper into that holy life. You're deep enough in that holy life. You don't have to go forward still. You're far enough. Look over your shoulder. You got more people behind you than in front of you. So just coast. Stop. Don't run so hard. Don't go so fast. But the call of our Master, the sweeter than all call, is always a call to go a little further, a little higher, a little deeper. I guess Paul's analogy there in 2 Corinthians is that Paul at least wanted to be changed more and more. That to me means go deeper, go higher, know Jesus better. I want to be changed more and more into that image of Jesus. I want to be filled more with his glory. From glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And in Philippians 3 he says, I haven't gotten to the end yet. I haven't finished practicing. I haven't finished my pursuit of knowing him. I haven't gone the whole gamut yet. There's still a lot of ground there out in front of me. There's still more. I haven't apprehended that for which I have been apprehended by Christ Jesus. But this one thing I do, I forget about what's behind me. And I just want to strain for that which is before. The picture there is as an athlete just going for the finish line. You've seen those runners, and with every ounce of strength, with every sinew, with every movement, it's all for one goal, to cross the finish line that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, but Christ within, we just sang. Oh, it's not my righteousness. It's not according to what I've done, but it's His righteousness. And He clothes me with that garment of His righteousness. And then He sends me around in a dark, dirty old world, and He says, keep the garment clean. Hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Keep on keeping that thing clean. Wash your robes in my blood, Revelation 22. Keep doing my commands. Keep on going on. Come on now. It might get hard. It might get arduous. The way might seem a little narrow and a little straight, but don't worry. There's a destination and a goal. Keep your eye on the goal, press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, and as many as be perfect, that is mature, you be thus minded. And if there's anybody that doesn't think that way, the Lord have to take care of that and deal with that. But those of us, those of you that have heard His call, it's a sweeter than all call. It's a wonderful call. And it's a call that enamors us. You know, some voices, I appreciate their voices. Some voices I don't appreciate so much. Maybe you that are kids, you know, when you hear especially that particular tone in your parents' voice that calls your name, it's not so sweet. You know what's on the other side of that voice. Something that you did wrong or you need to do better or is a word that's coming that maybe is not sweeter than all, sweeter than all. But every word that He speaks to us, every word that He speaks to us is good. It might be correction. It might be rebuke. It might be instruction in righteousness. It might be edification or encouragement. He speaks in a lot of different ways, but it's all good. It's all love. It's all because He loves you.
Yes.
In whom the Lord loves, He gets after those people too, maybe especially. He chastens them. He gives them words of correction or rebuke, and that's okay. Don't get tired of that. That's His sweeter than all call. And He wants you to follow Him then, to follow Him, to go on after Him, to continue. Now, I'd like to read to you about a man tonight, and I'm not even sure what really happened to this guy. Somebody was talking to me about it the other day, a week or two ago, I guess it was, and asking me what I thought, and they were telling me about a sermon that they heard preached. And I don't know the whole sermon that they heard preached, and I'm not going to try to preach the whole sermon, but I was told different little things, and I looked up something about it, and it's in Numbers chapter 10. And I wonder if you have a Bible, if you turn to Numbers 10. And I'd like you to read about a man who... I don't think he went on. I don't think he wanted to. He was invited to. Through Moses, there was an invitation, I believe, from God that was extended to this man. To go on, to go higher, to go deeper, to go further, to go forward. And I think he blew it off. I think he did. But you tell me. I don't know for sure. I don't know that the Bible says for sure, but let me just read it to you and see what you think. Numbers chapter 10, it's in verse 29. Numbers 10, verse 29. It says, now Moses said to Hobab, that's the guy, Hobab. Now, I didn't even know who Hobab was. I'm sorry to say. I think I maybe read it before, but I never pay particular attention to it. And so when I was asked, what do you think happened to Hobab? I said, Hobab. Well, then I was made to know the story. And then this is what it says. Now, Moses said to Hobab, this is the son of Raul. Reuel, the Midianite. And he was Moses' father-in-law. We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Now, let me just stop there. And let me say to you, to all of us, we are on a journey to the place that the Lord said, I'm giving it to you. And I'm not only talking about heaven. Oh, that is the ultimate final destination, and that's our goal, and in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and we are going by and by to the palace of... And I understand that. That is our goal, our destination, but along the way, we've got places that He has promised and provided for us. There is a place of quiet rest, for instance, near to the heart of God. There is a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart. There is a place of joy and peace near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God. And we are going on this journey, and there are places that God has promised to us. And as Moses said to Hobab, come on along with us. We're going to take these places and put our feet down on that place that God has promised to us. The Lord had promised to Moses, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a good place. It's the land of Canaan. It's the land of blessing. It's the land of a victorious Christian life, as I guess who Alan Redpath wrote the book about that part of it. And it's certainly so, I believe, from the Bible. And we're heading that direction. So you and I are supposed to be on this way, and we're going forward. And we're gaining ground. We're not losing ground. We're gaining ground. New heights, I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And so Hobab is given, or is being given, this invitation. We're setting out to go to the place the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us. Come with us, and we'll treat you well. We'll get Snickers along the way or something. We'll make sure it's okay. We'll bring the boathouse lady with the stash and a supply, and we'll be all right. We'll treat you good on the way. Don't worry about Hobab. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel, to his people. Can anybody tell me one good thing that he's promised to Israel, to you, to us, to we, his people? What has he promised? Anything good?
Goodness and mercy.
Oh, surely, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Anything else good that he's promised to you?
Eternal life.
That's a good promise. We have a promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. Any other good promises that he's given?
That he will never leave us or forsake us.
Ah, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good promise too. Any other promises?
The land of Canaan.
Okay, the full blessing that he wants us to enter into and put our feet down. And what will he do when we get to the land of Canaan? I will do what to all the inhabitants? The Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Hittites, Canaanites. What will he do to those enemies? Right, I'll destroy them. I'll get rid of them for you. You just put your feet down. So we got all kinds of... We have all kinds of promises. There's a promise of the Holy Ghost and fire. This promise is to you and to your
children
and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, the generation that he was speaking to, they're long dead, and so are their children. But to the many as the Lord our God shall call, as far as I can see, the Lord's still calling people, no?
Yes.
And so those are the people that I guess are still the recipients of that promise. That's good. So we're on a way. We're on a good way. We've been invited. You've been invited. And more than once since I've been to camp, I've heard you be invited. And I'm sure long before I got here and all along through your life, you've been invited. Every one of us has had invitation upon invitation. Heed the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation. For whosoever will. Whosoever will may come and take the free gift of the water of life. Well, we've heard these things. So many invitations. And Hobab is now getting an invitation. Hobab, you can come. I know you're a Midianite priest or whatever you are, but yeah, you can come. You can change. We'll treat you good. We'll take good care of you. It's a good land that God's bringing us into. So why don't you join us and come along with us? And in verse 30, Hobab answered, no, I will not go. I am going back to my own land and to my own people. Now, isn't that sad? Well, at least I think it's sad. That Hobab was given an invitation to go along out of, well, they were leaving Sinai, and to go through the wilderness and into that land of promised blessing. And he said, no, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to go. Could it possibly be that there could be a person here tonight that has heard the invitation to go on and practice righteousness? You've heard the call to holiness. Could it possibly be that we could say, no, it's okay, I'm all right. You go, I'll stay right where I am. You go on without me. I don't care to. Well, Moses wouldn't take no for an answer, at least not now. And so Moses said, please do not leave us, Hobab. Don't leave us. Come on. Come on, we implore you. We beseech you by the mercies of God. We want you to come with us. God wants you to come with us. I don't know that, it doesn't say in the text that God told Moses to invite Hobab, but I have to think that God was in this somehow or other. And Hobab, no, I don't want to go. Please come with us. You know where we should camp in the desert. You can be helpful to us. God can use you. You can be an asset among the people of God. And then Moses says, you can be our eyes. You know this place, like the back of your hand. You can tell us where to go. You know, there's some places that I don't know where to go. I'm talking spiritually speaking now. I don't know much about some things. I haven't had the opportunity, or I just don't understand certain things. Is there anything that you don't understand about the ways of the Lord, or about the things of there? The things that I don't understand. I think there are things that none of us really understand or get right. Like the two guys that were driving to work, they drove to work every day together. And maybe I've told you this before, but it comes to mind. So two guys, a white guy and a black guy. And they drive every day to work, and they pick up one week this guy carpools, and next week the other guy carpools, and they go to work every day. And they're arguing in the car. No, not arguing. Christians don't argue. They discuss. So they were discussing, yeah, it's okay. No, I hope no two of us agree on everything. That would be, one of us is not essential then, whatever. And I don't think you'll ever find that to be, but these two guys were discussing, and the one guy says, the God's black, I think he's black. And he's got some scripture verses, and I'm not going to go into them now, but yeah, I'm going to prove that God's black. And the white guy says, no, he's white. He's not black, he's white. God's white. No, God's black. I think he's black. I think he's white. And this is why I think he's black. This black is comely. And, you know, song. And the white guy, no, this guy. And they go back and forth. And the guy wasn't looking where he was going. And boom, he runs right into a subway pillar. And immediately, the two of them are wiped out. They're gone. Gone. Finished. And so they go right up into the presence of the Lord. That didn't preclude them from going to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. They had their differences, so what? It doesn't really matter. And by the way, you know, let's learn something. And I think it's really important to learn. Most of the stuff that we fight about really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. So don't get your angst up, and don't stop loving one another because he doesn't think this. How could he not? Well, because he's got a different brain than you, and maybe his is better off, and I don't know. Well, anyway, they're going up, and they get into the presence of the Lord, and they get right before the judgment seat of God, and all of a sudden they hear from the Lord, looking at the two of them, they hear, Buenos dias, señores. And maybe that's the way it really is. We don't know, do we? Well, Hobab had the opportunity to come and to follow. You know this place. You know, like the back of your hand. You know where we can sleep and we won't get bit by snakes. You know which way the rain falls when it comes down. Don't put your tent at the bottom of the hill. You know these things. We don't know these things. So, Hobab, would you come and be our eyes? If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. You know, Hobab, if you stay where you are, you're really going to miss out on a lot. I'm telling you, you will. I mean, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. And then, you know, when you get into the story, and Moses didn't know this, but think of manna. Or they got tired of manna, I know, and then they got some quail, and then they got water coming out of a rock. And then they had so many different neat things that were. I know it was not always easy, but if Hobab was there, he could have been part of all this. He could have been part of the one that never had to go to the guy that made shoes because the shoes wouldn't wear out. He could have been part of that group that for the years that they traveled, none of these diseases came upon them. They came upon them. Now, Hobab, you could have been part of this, Hobab, but you said, you don't want this. And so Moses is asking the second time, if you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. And then verse 33. It says, so they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day and so on. And the Lord then began to lead and take care of them. Now you see that 33rd verse, so they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled. Let me ask you a question. Did Hobab, is he part of the they? They went, they set out. Does that mean that Moses and the children of Israel, or he had just finished talking to Hobab and re-inviting him and asking him, please come along with us, you're going to miss out on some good stuff that the Lord has provided for us. So then they went. Did Hobab go? Now you all have a brain. I know that you do. Now what do you think? Oh, you can't be wrong because I don't know what's right. And I don't know that, you know, we can't really be dogmatic about it, but I'm going to ask you for a show of hands, okay? You ready for this? How many of you think Hobab went along? Raise your hand. One, two, that's okay. How many of you think he didn't go along? How many of you think he stuck around and went back? Okay, you know what, I think we're a little bit more heavily on the Hobab stayed back side. Now, you can fight about this tomorrow at breakfast, okay? And give your explanations and your reasons, and you can tell me why sometime you think what you think, and that's perfectly good and legitimate. But I ask the question because, turn to the 31st chapter of Numbers. It becomes rather important. Chapter 31 of Numbers. Now, a lot went on. Numbers, by the way, you know, you don't get anywhere when you look at Numbers, when you read the book of Numbers. It's a 40-year book. When you start Numbers 1 and Numbers is at 35 chapters, I don't know. It takes 40 years, so maybe it took you 40 years to read it. That's what I mean. I mean, it took chronologically years, 40 years time period. And the children of Israel went no place. And that's sad. It's sad. It's sad to spin your wheels for 40 years and never get anywhere. That's another story, though. But here in chapter 31, you know, along the way, the Midianites deteriorated. Okay, they got worse. They became a real thorn in the flesh of the children of Israel, and they were bad. They did bad things. And because of it, it says in verse 1 of chapter 31, the Lord said to Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. After that, you will be gathered to your people. Mo, I got one more job for you to do, and then I'm going to take you home. But what I want you to do before I call you home to be with me is you got to beat up on these Midianites and take care of them. And fight for them. Fight them. And in, I'm not reading the whole thing, but verse 7, you go down, it says, so they fought against Midian, as the Lord commanded, and killed every man. See, now this makes it now a little bit more of an important question. Did Hobab leave? Did he go out with the children of Israel? Was he part of that group? And those of you that said, yes, he went out, you're going, phew, he got away with it. He's alive. Or, well, he's not alive anymore. But he saw the good things and he entered in with, he died in the wilderness eventually again. But he saw God's hand and he was the eyes for those people. And he heeded the call of God to go on. But those of you who say, no, I don't think he left. I think he stayed right where he was. I think he still was with the Midianites. Then this chapter, then this verse takes on another meaning. It means, I guess it means, to me, it means that Hobab was part of the every man. And if he was part of the every man that were killed by the Israelites, then that means that Hobab lost his life. Does that imply, is that right? Now again, I'm assuming, I'm making an assumption that he did not go. And just bear with me for a little while, because I'll show you, if not with Hobab, other scriptures, that to our peril, there are times when God calls us on, forward, deeper, higher. We don't go. And I'd like to say to you tonight, and I'm not saying this to try to scare you or put fear into you, but it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is a fearful thing when he says move, not to move. When he calls you to go on or deeper and you say, no, you blow that call off. And you don't say, sweeter than all, Jesus is now and ever will be sweeter than all the world to me since I heard his lovely call. Sweeter than all, leaving all to follow Jesus. That's a call in the Bible that if Peter didn't take it seriously, what would have happened to poor Pete? What would happen to Andrew and James and John and Thomas? They heard a call one day. Leave your nets. Leave your junk. Leave everything. Leave your home. Leave your mother. Leave your father. Oh, but I got to go. Let the dead bury their dead. You take up your cross and you follow me. And what happens if they don't hear that call? Or what happens if they don't heed that call? He's merciful. I know the Lord is merciful. Maybe that's why he called twice with Hobab. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. But it's not just, I don't think it's just an initial call to salvation. God continues, as we've heard, he calls again and again. And not just to get saved. That's an initial beginning. That's where we start. But there's a whole lot of other calls to go deeper, to go on, or to be sanctified, meet for the Master's use. To purge yourself, Paul says to Timothy, purge yourself from the common and the ordinary vessels that are all around and lining the walls of the house. Purge yourself from that common. Aspire higher, greater, deeper, more. And we want to be a vessel unto honor. Cleanse yourself from all that. That's another call, I believe. Not a call to... Those are all the vessels were in the house. But among the vessels that were in the house, there were some that heard a call. I believe that everybody got the call. But I believe that there were those that heeded the call and said, Lord, I want to be all that you want me to be every moment of every day. I want to be clay in your hands, ready to do what your word commands. I want to do your will right now, today. I'm not going to blow it off when you tell me to do that because that's not what I want to do. And I want to do what I want to do. And I want to do my own purpose. And I don't want to do your purpose because I find my way is better. No, it's best that I follow your way, Lord. And you know, it's not just a matter of, well, you know, one day we're all going to, it'll be okay. You know, you may get to heaven, but Sister Hofflander said something that the Bible says. You know, I don't understand what heaven's all about. I don't know. But I wonder, and you can argue and debate and go back and forth over this too, but could it possibly be that there is a difference in heaven? There's a difference of rewards. That much we have to agree on, right? And although you might get to heaven, maybe you'll get there by the skin of your teeth. You might be saved so as by fire, but maybe there won't be that abundant entrance. And maybe you won't have an abundant entrance in heaven. Brother Gullius, who some of you may have heard of or know of an old now, well, he's still alive in Connecticut, but he used to go to Eastern Europe and minister. And I heard him say and preach, he said, the Bible says that he'll wipe away the tears from people's eyes in heaven. He said, why are there tears in heaven? Now, I don't know that he knows, and I don't know that he knows best, but this is what he said. Because I think there will be people who get to heaven but realize what they could have achieved or could have reaped or could have enjoyed, and they haven't done all their best, and they're ashamed before him. They wish they could have done it all over again, and they would have done better. They would have heard the call, and not only heard it, but heeded it. I only got one life to live. I only get one shot at this thing. I'm whatever years old. I don't even know how old I am sometimes. I think I'm 57. And I'm only going to be 57 once. And I'm only going to live July 20, whatever day we're up to at once. And this is it. This is my one shot at it. And if God calls me on today and I don't go, then I'm stuck one more day. And I missed one more day. And you know, God's merciful. He's gracious. I'm not saying he's going to ban you to the outhouse or the doghouse. But we could have an abundant entrance. And not only heaven. Heaven is the terse secondary thing right now. I could enjoy Jesus right here on earth. There's so many, as Moses said, we've got stuff going on here. And God's good to us. And there's a good land. And you could enjoy it. But I wonder if he did. And if he didn't, I wonder why. I don't know the answers to that. But could I just make a suggestion? He was a priest of Midian. And maybe, could it be, that he chose that over being eyes for Moses? Why would he want to take, maybe in his estimation, a demotion? Why would he want to forfeit that position in life and take that job of meandering around, leading a bunch or walking around with a bunch of nomads through a wilderness journey, being their eyes. Well, I don't think I'd like to do that. I feel rather comfortable right here, and I enjoy my position. And I, you know, sometimes the way up is the way down. I guess it was that way for Jesus. Don't we read in Philippians something about Jesus? He's highly exalted, and he's given a name above every other name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow. Did you read that in Philippians? But you know what comes before that in Philippians? It says he first humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Wherefore, therefore, God has highly exalted him. It did say in chapter Numbers 10, the 30th verse, that he wanted to go back to his family, his people. Maybe that was the thing that got him. Maybe he didn't want to leave all to follow. Maybe he didn't want to consecrate. Maybe he didn't want to make a full surrender. You know, that's a very possible thing. I was told, and I looked this up, and I wrote this down because at least it impressed me. The signers of the Declaration of Independence. You know how many of them there were?
56?
I think so. At least that's what I'm told. 56 guys. Now, I guess you probably from history in school maybe realize that when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they put their own lives in peril. That was a big step that they took. Now, you and I don't appreciate it. Perhaps I wasn't there. I don't know what they felt. But for 6 months, it was an agreement made after they signed. We'll sign, but for 6 months, the names of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were not made public because they were fearful. Signing that was taking a step that could have been an extremely costly. It could have cost them their lives also. It could have cost them their house or their land or their reputation or their family. It could have cost them an awful lot. And I was told, and I guess it's accurate, I think it is, that 18 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were in their 30s. That's young. That's prime time in your life. 18 of them. Three of them were just still in their 20s. All of them, except Samuel Adams, were large property owners. Or property owners, not about large. 11 of them were merchants, 24 of them were lawyers, there's a preacher or two thrown in, a politician or two, and all but two of them, all but two of these guys had wives and children. Now, you know, you put yourself in their shoes. You know the story, right? Historically, you know what they were up against. You know what they were saying. You know what they were standing for and the freedoms that they wanted. And now you're going to put your name on that piece of paper, and you might, you know, I'm a 30-year-old guy, and I've got two small kids. You know, I'm not going to sign that piece of paper. I got a life to live. I can't do that. I got land. They're going to confiscate my property. I don't want to do that. I'm still, let's get some guys with one foot in the grave to sign this thing and take their stand. But these men, at the peril of their own life, at the risk of a lot, they took a step that maybe Hobab didn't want to take, that maybe a lot of us sometimes shy away from and don't want to take. The call to follow Jesus is rather austere. If you love your mother or your father or your sister or your brother or your houses or your lands or your own life also, more than you love me, more than you're willing to lay it all on the altar for me, then Jesus said, then you're not worthy of me. You know, I call you and you all want to go to heaven. But I'm telling you, I'm not just interested in taking you to heaven. I'm interested in you being down here on earth for me. And that will cost you your life. And your enemies may be those of your own household. But you that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And I want you to take up your cross. And one of the gospel writers throws in the word daily. I want you to take up your cross every single day and follow me. You know who the oldest guy that signed the Declaration of Independence was? Ben Franklin. He was in his 60s when he signed it. And there was another guy that was in his 60s also, Stephen Hopkins from Rhode Island. And it says, or it's recorded at least, that Stephen Hopkins, he picked up the pen to sign the Declaration of Independence, and he was like this. You think that's... You ever been that way when God calls you? Did you ever step out in faith? You think that Moses, when he was told to go across the Red Sea, or David, when he was called to go out fight Goliath, he just, oh, right, this is like a picnic, a Sunday school picnic. I think those guys went in faith and in fear and trepidation, saying, God, bail me out or else I'm a cooked goose. And that guy signed that Declaration of Independence, and he passed the pen to Ellery, the next signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he said, my hand trembles, but my heart does not. I'm scared stiff about doing this and what might occur and happen. And he was old too, but I don't know what's going on here, but I know it's the right thing in my heart. And so although there's fear and trepidation, I know it's right. I know it's right for me to leave and go with the people of God than rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction. The guy was nuts. No, he wasn't. There was a call that was sweeter than all. Sweeter than all the world to me. And he had all the world. And he sat in the opulence of Egypt. But he said, you can take all that opulence and keep it. I don't want any of that stuff. Most people would give their right arm to have that stuff that Moses had at his fingertips. They say in Josephus that they carried Moses around and the women would go crazy like they do for... Who do they go crazy for now? Oh, Bieber. Is that his name? Some of you heard of that before. Okay. Yeah, okay. I don't mean Ernie or Ann Bieber. I mean, I don't know what his name is even. Don't tell me. You don't know either, right? I hope you don't. Yeah, you know, that's what they do with Moses. And he had that all. He had all the glitz, all the glamour, all the stuff that Egypt had to offer. And there was an awful lot that Egypt had to offer. But there was a call, you see. The call was sweeter than all. It was a call to leave all of that and go choose rather affliction with God's people. And so he did. And so he did. I don't know what made Hobab not go if he didn't go. I don't know if these were some of the considerations that he was thinking through. And so he said, no, you go. I'm not going to go. I don't want to take that step. There's still a call. Jesus calls us. And he says, Christian, follow me. Follow me. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Just turn with me in closing to Luke chapter 14. Now maybe everything that I've said so far is based on something that really is not even so. I don't know. Hobab maybe went. And maybe he, who knows what he did. But in Luke 14, I do know what Jesus says. In verse 16, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come. Everything's ready. Come on. Come to the banquet. Come with us now. It's ready. It's prepared. Just like Moses said, come on, come. It's going to be good. We'll share good stuff. We'll have good times. It'll be all right. God is with us. And we'll share whatever God does with you. Come on, there's a banquet. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people. Come on. Come on, I got pot roast and mashed potatoes and corn. That was good. So was that Reuben stuff. So was that breakfast this morning. Corned beef and cabbage I missed, but I heard it was really good. You got good stuff here too at camp. But Jesus has a dining table and a banquet spread. And he says, come on, I want to feed you too. I want you to come. And it says here, I can't understand this. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus says, come on, I got everything ready for you. I want to invite you to come. And could you imagine there are people that say, oh, well, I can't come. I just bought a field, you see. I bought a field and I got to go see the field that I just bought. So please excuse moi. And then the next guy, I just got some yoke of oxen and I'm on my way. I get, these are the things that I think were running over in Hobab's mind. And I've got to try this out, so please excuse me too. I can't come either. And another said, no, I can't come either. I just got married. I can't come either. Three different, you know, reasons why I can't come. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that none of them said, no, sorry, I can't come. I got a big drug problem. I can't come. you know, I'm really hung up on this bondage thing, and I really can't do that. I just murdered three people and I robbed two banks. I can't come to that feast. I can't come. The excuses that people made. There's nothing wrong with five yoke of oxen. There's nothing wrong with marrying a wife. The Bible says that he that finds a wife finds a good thing. James says every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The yoke of oxen, that you can consider that, and some people might, that it's a blessing of God. And the wife is a blessing of God, and whatever that, the land that the guy bought, oh, thank God, I got prosperity, and it's all mine. Thank God for what he's done for me. And that might be the blessing of God. But if you get stuck in the blessing of God can become a curse. The blessing of God, if it precludes you from going on to what he calls you to, stands in the way. That's why Martin Luther said, let goods and kindred, let them go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. But if God calls me on to nail some feces up to a wall and some church building, then I got to do it. And if I perish, I perish. That's borrowing from Esther, I know. But he basically said the same thing. I cannot, he stood before the council, and I cannot and I will not recant. So help me God. You do what you got to do with me. You take me and burn me if you feel like it. Throw me to whatever you want to throw me to, but I will not recant. I cannot. He's called me forward and I must go. And it might cost hard trial. And it might be a cross that I must bear. Oh, but I'm willing to take up my cross and follow him. I don't look for an excuse. I don't say, well, no, I can't come on my own. There's a song that I used to hear played. I don't hear it anymore. I cannot come to the wedding. Don't trouble me now. You know that one? I have bought me a wife. Married a cow. I bought me a cow. I married a wife. I married a wife. I bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Don't trouble me now. I cannot come. Bum, 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 bum. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I've married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Don't trouble me now, I cannot come. Bum, 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 bum. And you know that kind of, we don't have to sing the song, but we just live it out. He calls me higher, he calls me deeper. It's a sweet call, it's a loving call. Oh, I cannot come, Lord. I married a wife. I bought me a cow. I've got fields and commitments. It cost a pretty sum. Please don't trouble me now. I cannot come. And Jesus, or the Master, which I believe is Jesus, servant came back and said, nobody's coming. And the owner of the house became angry. And he said, go out quickly into the streets, go to the alleys of the town, and bring to me the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, we've done all that you ordered, and there's still room. Oh, then go out into the roads and the country lanes. Go to Palisades Road. Go somewhere else where nobody goes much. Go to Beaver Pond Road, that's even more desolate. And go try to find people from there and invite them and tell them. Tell them they're bidden. Tell them they can come. Anybody wants to, come on. Come on, it's ready. It's ready, and whosoever will may come. Hey, what holds, if anything does... What holds you back tonight? It's probably not your drug habit. It's probably not these bad things and vices that, thank God, they're not part of our lives. But maybe it's the good things. Maybe it's the, you know, Abraham had that test. God said it's only a test. Abraham didn't know it was only a test. We know it from reading Genesis 22. It's only a test. Take your son, your only son Isaac. Why did God do that with Abraham? Why did he make him do that? He's a promised child. The guy's waited 25 years to have a kid. He's 100 years old. He finally has this kid. He's doting on this kid. Now take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and sacrifice him. Why does God make me do that? It's only a test, Abraham. Now I know that you love me because you took your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and you were willing to put him on an altar of sacrifice because you love me more. My call to you was sweeter than your boy. Hey, you girls... Is his call to you sweeter than your boy, friend? You boys, you fathers, you that are employed, I hear people say, you know, my boss makes me do that. My boss, I have to stay late. Oh, but I can't get to the house of God. I can't wait on the Lord. I don't have time. But my boss, hey, who's your boss? He's my boss. And his call is sweeter than all. Let me read you some names and I'm going to quit then. But as I read you these names, if you know these names, let me know, okay? Here they go. Let me just read them. Shamua. Not Shamu. Shamua. Shamua. Anybody got a clue yet? Shamua. How about Egal? Faulty. Good Italian name. Ends in an I. Gadiel. Gadi. Shaphat. Amiel. Sether. Nabi. Giuel. You don't know who they are? They're all in the Bible. They're all mentioned at one time in the Bible. And not the list of genealogies from someplace in the Chronicles, no. They're in a rather famous story that you all know. If I told you the story, you'd say, yeah, I know that story, back in hand, I know that. No, not Joseph's brothers. David's mighty men. No, not David's mighty men. There's a guy for you, let me tell you. Let me tell you what Chien just said. I'm going to not say the words that he said, but I'm going to say another two names that are mentioned alongside these that I just mentioned. Let me mention these two others. Joshua and Caleb.
The other spies.
Ah, yeah. You don't hear much about the other spies, do you? You know something about Joshua, don't you? You know a little bit about Caleb, too. Remember a lot of things about Caleb and Joshua. You know why you know about Caleb and Joshua? And why you know nothing about those 10 other guys? Because when there was a call, when there was a challenge issued, there were two of them that said, come on, let's go. We could do this. We're not going to sit here and walk around in circles anymore. We can take that land. God has promised that land. Caleb said, I got a mountain over there. That's my mountain. It's over at that land. And Joshua said, they're like grasshoppers before us. Well, if God before us, who could be against us? Come on. What do you think this is? We have been called to a Sunday school picnic. We're going to sit here. And the other 10 guys, oh, we're grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't do this. It's impossible. We're just going to stay right where we are with Hobat. We're just going to stay right here and not do nothing but twiddle our thumbs. We're satisfied right where we are. We're going to just stay here in the wilderness. This is a nice place in the wilderness. But wait a minute. God didn't call us to stay in the wilderness. Forward still is Jehovah's will. And I guess anybody that's ever amounted to anything in the Bible are those who have heard his call and followed his call. I don't have any more time. You just think about that, though, all through the night. And we can argue about that at breakfast, too. We're going to have a long breakfast. Sorry, waitresses. We're going to be there, maybe right through morning meeting. But think about it. Anybody of any value in the Bible, be it Old or New Testament, that you know anything appreciable about, are your heroes of faith, are the men and women that you want to emulate because they heard a call of God and they took a step to follow on. That's why you know about them. That's why you want to be like them. That's why you want to be like Abraham that went out not knowing whither he went. You want to be like him because he was the father of all the faithful. And don't let me go on and on, but thank God there are these men and women, and not just in the Bible, but you go through church history. Why is it that Wesley is Wesley? Why is it that Jonathan Edwards is the way? Why is it that these patriarchs, not only in the scriptures we find in Hebrews 11, but the ones out of the scriptures that you can find in the history books of church, why is it that they are the ones? Why is it that Brother Gardner and Sister Gardner are like they were? Why is it that we want to be like Uncle Hans? Why is it that we want to follow them as they followed Christ? And that's good examples. And we're taught in the Bible that we're to follow Christ as they follow. But why? Because they took steps. Brother garden and took steps of faith. They weren't content to stay where they were. Uncle Edmund could preach a sermon and have us all feel the power of God, and he'd be the first one at the altar saying, God, I need this more than anybody else, because he showed us the way, because he blazed the trail. He just didn't tell us, he lived it, he did it. And there is an army that God is looking for, of matron and maids and men and boys, and he's looking for those who will follow in their train. Oh God, to us may grace be given. Dear Lord, in every one of our lives, help us to hear your call. Amen. Sweeter than all. And Lord, help us to not count the price and the cost, and oh, it's too costly and I can't afford to lay down that in my life. But Lord, we pray that your voice will be so precious and so sweet, and it will so enamor us that we'll just take up our cross and follow you and follow the Lamb wherever it is that he leads or he goes. And we know that it will always lead us deeper into Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help these kids, and we who are a little older, to keep on following deeper after Jesus. In your precious name we pray it. Amen.
Amen.